Now, we're going to go back to Romans chapter 12, which we've been studying now for some years. Romans, Nathan and I first together, and then me, and then interruptions, and now we're back. And we're at a very pivotal place in Romans chapter 12, which is the beginning of the practical application of the doctrinal truths that Paul has laid down in the first 11 chapters. So we're moving into sanctification as the primary subject. I titled our study this morning together in Romans 12, 1 and 2, discernment, discernment. So if you'll look in your Bibles and follow, I'm going to follow along. I'll read Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, thinking back to all that I've said, Paul would say, thinking back to all this doctrinal foundation that I have laid, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God are the foundation for all that we are called to do in the faith. It is the foundation of our sanctification, the mercies of God. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. What the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, last week, if you were here, we titled that section of these two verses, A New Way of Thinking. The Christian is called here by Paul to not be conformed to the world, not to drift along with the tide, not to drift along with the sinful decline of the culture, not to drift along with the enemy, not to follow the course of the world. The Christian is urged not to do that. And furthermore, Paul would teach us, that's what you used to do. That's who you used to be. If you want to flip over to Ephesians 2, he makes that clear. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And from that position, you formerly walked. So you see that? You were dead in sins. You formerly walked according to the course of this world. That's what was moving you along. According to the prince of the power of the air, it was Satan's ideologies. It was Satan's purpose and Satan's intentions. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Obedience. Among them, look, we too all formerly lived. That's everybody's starting place, because all of us are fallen. All of us are depraved. We inherited the guilt and the fallen nature from our father Adam. We were all, notice, living in the lust of flesh, verse 3, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by very nature children of wrath, even as all the rest. But God, being rich in mercy. So by the mercies of God, you've been changed. His great love with which he loved us, even while you were dead, he made you alive. By grace you have been saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Don't you know the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, the path of the world, conforming to the world's ways, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul says this, such were some of you. That was the old path. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our former life. Now here in Romans 12, in verses 1 and 2, he is saying, you cannot be conformed to that old pattern. You cannot be conformed to the world. That's not your current life. That's not your current purpose. You now serve Christ. You now follow God's purpose. Now you present your body as a living sacrifice. You don't present your body to immorality and drunkenness and thievery and covetousness and lying and all that. You don't present your body to that any longer. And he is talking about your physical body. But now our bodies become instruments of righteousness. We follow a different path. There's an intentional physical connotation. We looked at it a few weeks ago. It is the call to holiness. It is the pursuit of holiness. By the mercies of God, this is our new pursuit. Some of you will remember, I remember well because I was with Toyota when they made their introduction into the luxury car market, like all the manufacturers were doing. They introduced their own luxury line. Everybody had done that. They introduced Lexus, and Lexus's mantra, their advertising slogan, over and over and over again: the constant pursuit of perfection. Well, that's the Christian life. We're in this constant pursuit of perfection. So Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but rather, that's speaking of all these outside influences, but rather from the inside, be transformed. And the key to this, Paul says, and we looked at last week, is a new way of thinking. You see it? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Training your mind to think differently. Being informed with a biblical worldview is one way that we stated it and should state it. Ephesians chapter 4, don't turn there, but verse 22. Lay aside the old life, put on the new life. You're familiar with that language. But there in Ephesians 4, verse 22, lay aside the old self, verse 24, put on the new self. And in the middle of that, verse 23, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the place where the transaction happens. That's the place where the determination happens. It is not reasonable to look at believers and urge them to take off the old and put on the new and skip the necessary place where the transaction happens, which is through the renewing of your mind. That's the transition point. That's the hinge, we could call it. That's the decision point. You need the renewal of the spirit of your mind. Now, this is important. We talk about it quite a bit, but we have to talk about it here so that we're not confused by this. And what I mean is the complexity of a human being. We are complex human beings. We all know we have the physical part of us, sometimes called the material part of us. And then we have the spiritual part of us, which is sometimes called the immaterial. So we all have the material and the immaterial, the spirit and the physical, the spirit and the flesh. You're familiar with that language. That's biblical anthropology. That's a right understanding of what it means to be a human being. We all get that. We don't dispute that. Most in the world don't dispute that. They try to get in touch with that other side of reality. But the bridge between the two is a place for debate. Not all Christians agree on how we view the complexity of a human being. There is universal agreement among Christians that there is the spiritual immaterial and the physical material, but not everybody agrees on this other part, which the Bible variously calls the soul or the mind. It's the place of intention. It's the place of the will. It's the place of your personality. It's where you make choices. And one of the reasons I think we should have to look at that carefully and have to consider it as precisely as we can in its complexity is verses like we're looking at now in Romans 12:2. Because the Bible says that part of us, the mind, needs to be renewed. In other words, it's in a process of change. And it would bear out that it can move one way or the other way. And Paul wants it to move a right way of thinking, a new way of thinking, because that has an effect on how we act in our lives as Christians. So some have considered that the bridge between the two, material and immaterial, and that's what we call the mind or the seat of the human will. Now notice here, Paul is speaking to Christians clearly in Romans chapter 12. He's laid down Christian doctrine. He's laid down the path of justification. And now he says, being justified by the mercies of God, I'm talking to Christians, present yourself as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the course of this world, but be renewed. A process of renewal transforming you. A renewing mind that transforms you. And we call that, right, the soul. Or the mind. So follow me and why I think this is important. The Bible is clear that as an unbeliever, your spirit is dead and your body is dead and dying, as it were. When you are born again, you are made alive in your spirit. You have a living made alive spirit, now abiding in a fallen body. And we live in that constant tension, and it's a real tension. It's a battle even. You're introduced to a battle you didn't have before when your spirit was dead. It just moved along according to the course of the world and wherever your body wanted to take it. But now this living spirit resides in a dying body. And the process of sanctification is played out in that arena in every believer's life. We put off the old, which is corrupting, and we put on the new, the pursuit of holiness. Right? But we're not trying to give life to our spirit when we do that. Our spirit is already alive. You will never be more alive than you are the day you're born again by the Spirit of God that grants you life in your spirit. That is not a process. The justification, the regeneration that leads to the justification of the sinner is not a process. It is the taking out of the heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. You have a new living spirit. It's not being renewed. It is new. And the biblical language is clear. So now I'm reading Romans 12:2 that says there is a renewal happening, and that's happening in my mind. And I'm doing all of that to say to you, I don't think that's happening in my spirit. I think it's happening in my mind. I think that's the reason we need to consider the complexity of the human condition and understand that our mind, however you define that, the Bible would call it maybe body, spirit, and soul. It uses that language. However you call that, without fighting over dichotomy or trichotomy, but just realizing in its complexity, that's a real thing, and it is not new. It needs to be renewed. So we're called to engage in new thinking. You're not called to engage that you might have a new spirit. That's the miraculous work of God. But now in this place where decisions are made and thoughts are shaped, it's in your mind. So it's my conviction that when a Christian is born again, their mind is not born again. It is now opened up to the possibility of renewal by the born again spirit that lives in them. And that born again spirit exercising, as it were, in accord with the human will, a mind conforming to Christ has, Romans 8 says, the power to give life to our mortal bodies. That's the way the power of the Spirit flows to affect what your hands do and your feet do and all the rest of it. But it works through the mind. That's the way God has created us. So in our text in Romans 12, be transformed. He's not talking about justification. He's not talking about being born again. He's not telling you how to be born again. He's talking to the born again, and he's telling them how to be transformed, and he's telling them where it happens. How to bring life from the Spirit into your physical existence. How to pursue holiness. That's what he's telling you. You have to have thinking in accord with the Spirit that is in you. You have to have thinking that's made alive like the Spirit having been made alive in you. And it's hard work. But it's effective, and it's the only way you can affect real sanctification. So verse 12 again, you see it there. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So a key component of your sanctification is the renewed mind. A new way of thinking. And key to that, please listen to me, key to that new way of thinking is the ability to discern. And you see it there still in the same text. Notice what he says, so that you can prove what the will of God is. That's discernment. So that you can know what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's discernment. So key to living the transformed life, the pursuit of holiness, is a mind being renewed, and key to that is discernment. To prove what the will of God is. To know right from wrong. To make right choices. All of that requires the renewed mind. There's a heavy, heavy emphasis on this in the New Testament. And the Old Testament for that matter. We're continually warned against error and corruption in the way you think. Because that's the strategy of the enemy. He has no power over the born again spirit, but he can exercise influence through the body, through the world, through the corrupt systems that are all around you. And he can affect your mind. And a born again believer who's not thinking straight will not walk straight. So crooked walking is the result of crooked thinking that needs to be aligned with the spirit that has already been made alive. If you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you can see this. And what we're looking at and really talking about in this area of the renewed mind and discernment is how we actually fight spiritual battles. Where are they fought? They're fought in the mind. If you want to know what spiritual warfare is, this is what it is. It's the battle between truth and error. It is the battle to alter your ability to discern. That's where the battle is fought. Between truth and error, lies, and right understanding. 2 Corinthians 10, look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The key to the sanctified life is not me telling you, stop. Just stop. It's not cutting off your hand, as some might have imagined the interpretation of Christ's words, which was meant to tell you how serious sin was. It's not chaining you up or walling you in or greater legislation that's going to sanctify a people. We don't war that way. Verse 4, the weapons of our war are not of the flesh. Look, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. What are the fortresses? Verse 5, we are destroying speculations. We are tackling lofty things raised up against, look, the knowledge of God. It's about what we think. It's about what we know. It's about what we believe. That's the battle. And notice what he says. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we're ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Take every thought captive. Having been captivated by Christ in the renewal of your spirit, your born again spirit, now take every thought captive. Work it out and work it out in your mind. This is the very heart of discernment. The epicenter of the renewed mind. Taking these thoughts captive. And Paul makes it clear for all of us, it's a battle. It is a warfare. And it's fought in the mind. It's fought in the arena of ideas and ideologies and speculations and philosophies and things that are raised up against God. And we have to speak to those lies truth. And they're everywhere and they rise up in your mind. Misunderstandings of biblical texts. And somebody has to speak truth into that text for your good, lest you then proceed in your Christian life having been misinformed by the misunderstanding of even the biblical text. It's in your mind. The dividing line between the Christian and the world is the difference in how we think. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us this. A natural man, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 14, the natural man can't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Do you hear it? Things of God, foolishness and understanding. This is in the mind. But verse 15 says, he who is spiritual, look, appraises all things. That's discernment. We're able to take an appraisal of what's going on and discern what's happening. Notice verse 15, he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. And now he quotes Old Testament Scripture. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? This is an insight, Paul speaks of, into the mind of God. And then he says, who can know that? Well, the natural man can't know that. They can't take apprisal of that. They can't even understand it. It's foolishness to him. But the spiritual man, and then Paul pauses, but wait, we're talking about looking into the very mind of God. Who can do that? But he's not finished. You can do that, he says. We have the mind of Christ. You can think differently. You can have divine insight into spiritual things. That's what Paul says. It's from God. It's from the very mind of the Lord. There's mystery in it. Yes, it's beyond comprehension. Yes, we don't become gods. But it's in your reach, he says. You have the mind of Christ. It's not beyond you to be able to discern. You should be able to discern. It's one of the spiritual benefits that you get when you're a Christian. Discernment. It's a spiritual grace. Jesus rebuked the religious leaders of his day. They weren't born again. They weren't believers. But he rebuked them, and this is the language he uses. I'm reading Luke 12, verse 54. He was saying to the crowds, you know, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it turns out, right? Our weather comes from the west because by God's plan and nature, it's driven from west to east. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say it'll be a hot day. And it turns out that way. What is he saying to natural man? You can discern. You can look at things and discern. You don't know things perfectly and don't imagine you can control the wind or the storms, but you can exercise discernment by just looking at the natural truths that God has woven into creation. And then he says, you hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but you don't know how to analyze this present time. You don't have any spiritual discernment. You don't have any ability to read the age. And then he says, and why do you not look even on your own initiative, judge what is right? Listen, friend, the Bible does not say that discernment and exercising wisdom is beyond the reach of anybody to some degree. Here he's talking to unbelievers. Access to truth, natural revelation, grants you discernment. You can look at things and know things. Not perfectly, but you can make judgments by looking at natural order things. And Jesus just speaks of it as though it's ordinary. Everybody knows a storm's coming from the west. Everybody knows warm air comes from the south. But you can't discern what is right, he says to them. Now you would say, how could they know what is right if they're not born again? But because they're a human being. And Paul says in Romans 1, you have a conscience. And you are able to know right from wrong. It's written on your heart, not spiritual insight that describes to you what's wrong with your heart and what's right with Christ and the nature of sin and the hope of God's grace. You can't get that naturally. That's not written on your heart. But what is written on your heart is you can know right from wrong. And God would look at the world today, imagining men can be women and women can be men. And that's just a hot button topic, but you could go on. Imagining a thief could actually be a not thief. Imagining a liar could actually be telling the truth. God looks at that fallen world and says, what in the world are you thinking? You know better. You know better. You know because you can naturally discern. We're in real trouble in our culture. Not only because of the spiritual depravity and the absence of the work of grace in the lives of sinners as their only hope, but because the natural world has lost its ability to think rightly, which is exactly what he said to those religious leaders. You can't think rightly. Shame on you. Listen to Philippians 1. In fact, turn there. You'll see how he talks about it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, I thank My God, in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of grace with me. So in case it's not clear, he's talking to Christians, sharing in the very manifold grace of God. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is what I pray. You want to pray for fellow believers? This is what you should pray. That your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. I want you to be able to discern. I want you to grow in your ability to discern. So that you may approve the things that are excellent. That's Romans 12:2 again. I want you to be able to prove things, excellent things. So listen to me, Christian, this morning. Discernment is within your reach. Naturally, to some degree, and then spiritually, to a greater degree than you ever imagined. Spiritual insight into the reality of things as they truly are. And from that posture, the Bible says you can prove some things. And notice he says, excellent things. I think I need to say this. The Christian doesn't simply need to discern between good and evil. Because, as I said, fallen man can do that. It's written on his heart. The Christian needs to be able to discern between good and excellent. The perfect will of God, Paul says in Romans 12:2. Not between good and evil. That's a fundamental. Between good and better and best and excellent. This is how you live the vital Christian life. You exercise good discernment. You make good choices. That's what you do. So we're not talking about simply discerning good between evil. We're talking about the Spirit-enabled power to think rightly and by that gain insight into excellence. It's the pursuit of holiness. And it's the only way you can be sanctified. And listen, that's only for Christians. I can't say this enough, and I say it to you often over the past 20 plus years now. If you will live as a Christian in the truth and stay committed to the truth and let the truth work in you, you have an unfair advantage in this world. Because you see things they can't see. And you can anticipate things they cannot anticipate. And you can react in ways they cannot react. You have an unfair advantage. That's not the best word. But you get it, right? Because you have something they don't have. Spiritual discernment. Available to you within your reach. You have the ability to see what's there just the same way they do. But you have to have the ability, you also have the ability to see what's really there, which they cannot see. Now, this is not a let go and let God thing. I'm a Christian, and man, I can see what's going on in your life, Eric. No, not. This is sanctification. This is a process, which is why Paul calls it the renewal. It's a process. It's work. It's synergistic. It's cooperating with the Spirit. Your justification is monergistic. There's the divine work of God in your life. But now you've been filled with the new life, with the Spirit of God. And you work in accord with that Spirit. And that Spirit works in you. You're not born again and then poof, you've got great discernment. You're born again and you have to work out the discernment. You also, by the way, aren't born again and then poof, you get a second work of grace. And so there's the higher knowledge Christians and the lower knowledge Christians. That's not true either. So turn to the writer of Hebrews and we'll try to wrap this thinking up. Hebrews chapter 5. Because I don't want to just tell you that it's there. I want to tell you how to get it. I don't want you to just know that discernment was within reach. I want to show you where it is. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. He starts with Jesus, and we could really read the beginning of Hebrews 5 and see him position Christ as the great high priest, the greatest high priest, greater than Melchizedek. And there's a mention of that here even in verse 9. Notice, having been made perfect, this is the active obedience of Christ that Nathan spoke of this morning. Man, what about that? Just walking out in some deep water. And you got like 6 minutes to help us understand the active and passive obedience of Christ. Good work, Nathan. Bold. But that's what this is. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Himself, Christ, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 11, concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Why is it hard to explain? Well, because it's hard to explain. No. We have much to say about Christ, but it's hard to explain. Why? Because you're hard of hearing. It's not hard to explain because it's hard to explain. In fact, it's pretty easy to explain. It's hard to explain, look at it, because you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you. To teach you what? The elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. So what you're reading here is not progressive sanctification. You're reading regressive sanctification. You're backing up. Verse 13, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness because, well, he's an infant. But solid food, that's it. Solid food is for the mature, watch, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Boy, is this a need in the church today. I've heard so many faithful pastors. I think right now I can hear his voice in my ear, Dr. John MacArthur. The greatest need for the church today is discernment. Mature thinking. So with less eloquence, but making the same point, I would say to you as your pastor, stop eating junk food. Stop doing it. It will regress your sanctification. Christianity in America as a brand is junk food. Christianity in America as a media outlet is junk food. Christianity in America as it is most broadly and widely embraced is junk food. And Christians are regressing. And I would say with Paul, they have need of milk again, the elementary things. They're theologically unstable. They need the foundations again, rebuilt, he says. And the adherents to that American version of Christianity are babies, infants. Now, babies are precious. But they have, look at verse 12, they've come to need milk. They shouldn't be drinking milk. In other words, babies are precious, but grown-up babies are not precious. Not progressing from justification to sanctification is not precious. Having to go back to the elementary things is not a status symbol. The problem is they can't stomach real food because they got a taste for junk food. I've seen this in babies. I've had 5 babies. I didn't have much to do with them when they were babies because, albeit I'm a little frightened and strange things come out of them. But I've seen it from a distance. And my wife could tell you better. But now I have a grandbaby. I can get closer to my grandbaby, right? It's a little safer, it seems. He's 6 months old or so. He drinks milk or formula. But it's time for solid food. At least that's what his parents think, and I think that's what the doctors think. But it's funny to watch this baby accustomed to milk try to eat solid food. I was at lunch with them yesterday, And there's this kind of rolling thing he does with his tongue, not really sure what to do with it. He needs to swallow it, but it's not milk. And most of the time, he sucks on it a while and it comes out. So that's what this is. And it's really cute. But Paul's not talking about a 6-month-old in the metaphor. He's talking about a 16-year-old or a 40-year-old who has regressed back into bottles. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine how foolish that is in the eyes of God? But that's Christianity today, so much of the church today. We've had 2,000 years and we still fall back into baby bottle theology. Baby bottle ideas about Jesus. We want to be entertained around Jesus. You zoom in, you take a bite. I don't know about that. I don't even know how to swallow that. You see, you have no stomach for solid food. This is what Paul is saying. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous to the souls that are saved, which is what Paul, the writer of Hebrews, is saying. Because they think they're saved, or maybe they are saved, and they think they're growing, but it's obvious to anybody who knows anything about solid food that they're not growing. It's obvious when they face a circumstance and they process it the same way the world processes it, that they haven't matured in their thinking. It's obvious. The writer of Hebrews is saying it's obvious. But when it happens in the church, when it happens to you or to a believer or to me, you don't seem to want any help. You're just perfectly fine with the milk. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, that's just crazy. Now let me help you, the writer of Hebrews says. Let me help you. And he's actually says in verse 14, you need solid food. You need practice. You need to be trained to discern. What is he saying? He's saying the very same thing Paul said in Romans 12, too. You need your mind renewed, constantly nourished. You need to discern between good and evil. But more than that, as Paul makes clear in his writings, what is good and excellent. You need to be able to do that. You need to be able to know what God's will is. You need to know what God's purpose is. Oh, to do the Father's will should be the Christian's constant desire. The mature Christian's constant goal, oh, to know the mind of God on this matter. Oh, to know the will of God and purpose in my life. And the Bible says it's not beyond your reach. But you have to train yourself to think about these things biblically. How do you do it? Well, if you back up to Hebrews 4, he's already told them how to do it. Chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Watch this. Piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Listen, that's taking you right into the epicenter of the Christian's discernment. That's the proving ground. And it starts in your own heart. Are you able to discern the condition and the position and the direction of your own heart? And what is the means by which you can? And the answer is the Word of God. It is living. It is active. Now, listen, it's not living like some legislators would imagine our Constitution is living, therefore open to be changed in a new direction. It's not living like that. The Word of God is fixed, but it's alive and able to work in your life. It's not static in its effects. And notice its effect. It cuts. It cuts. This is a picture of soul surgery, and I would say by that, mind surgery. By the way, not to belabor it too much, but you will notice that the division that is happening is in this imperceptible separation between the soul and the spirit. He's taking us into the complexity of that place where we cannot separate the spirit and the soul, the spirit and the mind, but yet there is a distinction. And what he's saying is the Word of God will drive deep into you. It will cut and expose and discern all the way down to that imperceptible division between the spirit which is alive and the soul which is being renewed. The very heart of the matter, we might say. This isn't the ability to discern good and evil in you. This isn't my ability to discern good and evil in Brady. No, it starts here with your ability to discern what's going on in your heart. In that imperceptible place where you are. And where your choices are being made. And when your thoughts are being shaped. And it's the Word of God that does that. This is how you establish in the life of a believer the ability to judge rightly. And to first judge rightly themselves. Before you go out and try to exercise some discernment on somebody else. Start with yourself. By the way, that's just a principle in all of Christian life. Before you go try to get the speck out of your brother or sister's eye, won't you get the plank out of your own? Galatians 6:1, if your brother becomes overtaken in a fault, that's a big deal. But the spiritual are the only ones that can restore him. You don't just fly off half discerning and half having discerned your own condition and try to fix everybody else's problems. No, it starts in your heart. It starts with the Word of God. It'll reveal why you do what you do. You can see what you do. Why do you do what you do? The Word of God will show you. You know why people don't go to the Word of God more often? I'm talking about Christians. They don't want to see what's in there. I don't mean what's in there. They don't want to see what's in here. They don't want to know. If you'll turn to Psalm 119, I will finish there. Psalm 119 is all about this Word of God, this active, living, effective Word of God. It's right in the middle of your Bible. It's the longest chapter in all the Bible. It's written by David. And he tells you what this book and these truths can do in your life. I'm just going to give you a sampling. Look at Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? You listen to me, young men, young women. How can you do that? By keeping it according to God's word. With all my heart I've sought you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. Your word I've treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told all the ordinances of your mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That's what changes me. That's what guides me. That's what directs me. Young people, you ain't going to get there any other way. A hunger for the Word of God. To feed on it. And to let it have its way in your life. Look at verse 25. My soul cleaves to the dust. That's the physical reality. Revive me. How? According to your Word. I've told of my ways and you answered me. Teach me then your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts so I'll meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me in accord with your word. Remove the false way from me. Graciously grant me your law. Work in me, God. Use your word and do business with me. Verse 34, give me understanding so I can observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments because I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn my eyes away from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word in my heart as your servant and that which produces reverence for you. Do this in my heart. Make me love your word. Cause me to desire to gain understanding. Renew my mind. Verse 59, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I'm smart enough to tell I'm on a dead end road. I am smart enough to tell I am regressing. I don't need a preacher to tell me that I'm backing up. But I've turned my feet to your testimonies. I hasten. I did not delay to keep your commandments. Look at verse 65. You've dealt well with your servant, O Lord, and you do it with your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You're good and you do good. Teach me. Teach me how to be good and how to do good. Teach me, God. Train my mind. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers. Do you see that? That's a much more divinely appointed phrase than my own phrase, which said you have an unfair advantage over everybody else. But that's the same thing. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I've observed your word. You want to advance beyond your years? You ever met that young man or woman who's just advanced beyond their years? This is the path. I know your word. I've restrained my feet from every evil way. I've determined to keep your word. You get it? Now you know what discernment is. Now you know what it means to have your mind renewed. And now you know the way. It's God's word. It requires diligence. It requires practice. It requires meditation. Reading it. Studying it. Sitting under the teaching of it. To not ignore those things. If you do, you're backing up. You're backing up. And now you know what this verse means that you learned when you were a child. 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I know where to go. I know where to go. I have sworn and I'll confirm it. I will keep your righteous ordinances. Amen? All right. Let's be discerning. You're dismissed.